Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open up your word to us. Open up our hearts and make us listen to your words. We pray that through the name of Christ. Amen. So, Psalm 126 is part of a set of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. Or, in other words, if you want to be literal, the song that you sing when you climb up to the summit of a mountain. But that's not really what it's about. What ascent actually refers to is a little bit debated, but it's speculated that either they were set up part of psalms that were sung as pilgrims were making their way up to one of the festivals, or all of them, in Jerusalem. Alternatively, it was sung by the priests and the Levites as they were making their way up to the temple, preparing their hearts for service. Regardless of which, there's no doubt that these psalms were used to prepare the singer's hearts as he or she were approaching an encounter with God. And it is here that we just need to stop just for a second and think what we actually mean by preparing ourselves. How many of us immediately start thinking about improving ourselves, removing impurities within our hearts and thoughts, and focus our mind on God's attributes? These are really good things, and they're certainly part of it. But I would point to that this psalm is about even more than that. It's about making sure that we look to God. And I will go through this and I will show you that in this psalm, there's a promise, there is a plea, and there's a guarantee. And this psalm is about showing how God's plan is in control of our life. But to help us to get grip with the psalm, we need to understand something about the imagery that is within the psalm and that the psalm is using. Because otherwise it's very easy to miss the points. It's believed that the Psalm 126 was written by Ezra, and it draws on the experience of the people of Israel and during their exile to Babylon, but also as they were returning and faced new challenges. As they came back to Jerusalem in around 538 BC. I believe also it's easy to actually understand more about this psalm as you look at it in reverse order. So we're going to start with looking at verses 5 and 6. So here we go again. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheath with them. The image here is one of sowing seeds. And that would be part of the natural life of a farming community and something that everyone would be very familiar with. Sowing was quite hard work, but not as hard as harvest, and certainly not something that in itself would have brought on sorrows. So the imagery here of sowing with tears and sowing while weeping seems to be more pointing to the circumstances of the work, not necessarily the work itself. And if you look at the image through the lens of the Babylonian captivity, the image becomes clearer. During the time of in Babylon, the Jews would constantly be under pressure to conform with the local culture and give up their daily routines that defined them as Jews and believers in Jehovah. This constant pressure must have been horrendous. And it must have been very tempting to stop acting as a Jew, at least in public. However, these days are now in the past, and Ezra wrote this as they had returned. But when you read Nehemiah and Ezra itself, you can see that life back in Jerusalem wasn't that simple either. It was other problems. There were difficult things to do. It was pressures and enemies and hard labor and doubt. We can all relate to this, I'm sure. And Work pressures sapping our strength, making it hard to pick up the Bible. Views of people around you making it oh so very hard to speak out what you think is right or wrong. The tiredness that makes it hard to be forgiving to your friend because you are just so very tired of people walking all over you. The people of Israel had a hard time in Babylon, where they were under pressure to conform, and in back in Jerusalem they had a hard work to rebuild. That is the message speaking to us and to them. We can see ourselves in their circumstances, no doubt. But here's the beauty of the Bible. It was written for them, and it's written for us. And this is where the message is so perfect for the church of today. And as we, you might have noticed if you were here this morning, that's a lot resonating from 2 Timothy we looked at in this morning. In fact, I think Ben stole all my good points. But we are called to see the seeding of sowing of seeds is an image that is frequently used about sharing the good news. And so it speaks very much about here that the work that we need to do in our daily life. And it, alongside that sits the promise of a rich harvest. Something that will bring joy into our lives. But this is also a stark warning that we should not be surprised if many times that will bring us sorrow and it will be hard work with many tears. But we focus in on the promise of joy. This is the promise. And I love verse 6 particularly, which goes, those who go out weeping, carry seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheath with them. The people who are going out sowing return supposedly the same day with the rich harvest. This is obviously a metaphor, but it clearly states that God will reward you according to his timing. And not only with joy that you will have once you meet Christ in heaven, but a promise here and now. This is one of the many absolutely amazing great promises of the Bible. It literally says, stay true to your faith and God will provide a rich harvest. But it's more than that. It's a promise of God saying, trust in me. I'm in control. I've got you. This is my plan. You will cry tears of sorrow. I will bring you joy. And the plea that comes from that challenge, that promise, is clearly stated in verse 4. This is what we should say. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams of Negev. Negev is a semi-desert region in the southern parts of Israel. And the streams here would have been frequently very dry, in just dry ditches. But when rain came, when rain fell on that region, those would flow with a mighty abundance. And I don't know if you ever had seen an image of rain in desert. You see the bloom everywhere. It's amazing. And that is the plea we came to God. Come and fill me. And like the desert, we have no say in when that flow should come, when that rain should fall, or how the Spirit move. But it is certain that God comes and fills us up, allowing us to carry on. So how can we be certain that he hears us as we try to act the promise through the plea? Well, that's where we go back to verses 1 to 3 again. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Just a footnote, it's quite useful to understand that there is an alternative translation for verses 1 and 4, which goes, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like those restored to health. Which links up quite nicely with the point to Ezra. But it is about being released from captivity. So when the people returned from Babylon, they could hardly believe it. It seemed to be good to be true. The dream you expect to end at any moment. But it didn't. So this was no dream. So they burst with laughter. They were filled with happiness. And as they thought back on that occasion, they were filled with joy. They could not contain it. And certainly, as for years to come, throughout history, all the way forward to Christ's coming, Jews who looked back at that moment would instantly sense a moment of tremendous power and joy, thinking about how God had delivered them yet again. So perhaps, again, it's important to just look a little bit about the imagery here. Why was it so important? Why was that return filling the people with joy? Well, they had been under a lot of pressure. Sure, they were free at last. And that is important, but it's not all of it. You again can ask, is it because they returned home? No, because, well, part again, I'm sure, many of them, but they had been there for a long time. It was not a home that many of them knew. And they came back to hardship. So what was it? I believe the real reason for their joy was that they were back in the promised land. They were at the holy city where the temple was, where they could worship God. And it was about their ability to have a fuller and deeper encounter with God. It seems to me that it says, trust in God. He has done it before and he will do it again. I will bring you back. I will give you the encounter. And that is the guarantee. I have done it before. I will do it again. You can trust me. And again, it's worth pointing out that this was not a private affair. Then in verse 2 it says, then it was said among the nations, the Lord had done great things for them. What happened, what was a witness to the nations surrounding Israel, and it should be a witness to us. It's also a reminder that our lives are there to be seen. We are parts of God's plan to show the people of the world who he is. We are called to show Christ to people around us. And in fact, I believe that that forms part of the overall promise, the promise of a rich harvest. That we should shoulder the duty of going out with good news to people around us. And if you do that, you will be noticed, just as the return was noticed in the day of Ezra. So, just to pull it all together, we should seek to prepare ourselves for a special encounter with God. We should prepare our hearts before we go out to a conference, or we should give some time to meditate before we're going to church on the Sunday morning. Absolutely. But this promise, this plea, and this guarantee, and the seal, is more than that. More importantly is that we seek to rest in God as we live our life day to day. When we go to school or to work or meet our neighbor or take the dog for a walk, we should rest. Regardless of if we are happy or in the midst of difficulties, we need to continue to sow the seeds of joy, because that is who we are now. That is who we are. We need to spread the good news and remain true to our faith no matter what. And the promise shows that we can do this because God has promised that regardless of the circumstances, he will bring harvest. So we can be certain that our role is just to go out there and sow. So, when you do that, what should we do when our strength fails? How should we be there and be ready to shoulder the burden when he calls upon us? Well, this psalm urges us to look to our past. Look to God we met before. And just like the Jews, we can then say, he done it before. He will do it again. And I believe particularly that this psalm points us, like all great stories about deliverance, to the cross. To the cross of Jesus. When you need strength, we need to pray. We need to find time to spend time with God, reading his word. But most of all, we need to remind ourselves through that word and through that prayer that Christ died for us. We need to look to that cross. Because that's when we can see that if he had a plan for his son to deliver us, he has a plan for us. And that is how he will bring us home and give us a rich harvest of joy out of this world.